seated. Well, I think that if you've been paying attention to what we've been singing this morning, you have probably picked up on the fact that I want to communicate to you that God loves you very, very deeply, and that our God values your life, and He values all human life. You see, that's what the sixth commandment is all about. And oh, how our world needs to hear the truth that God has given in His Word. For what do we see all around us? We see a world gripped with panic and fear and uncertainty over what the future holds because of this epidemic of the coronavirus. This commandment highlights for us who God is and what God's will for us in our lives are. And so that we may be firmly founded in the Word of God, let us now hear once again His Word to us, found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Very, very short, but so very important. You shall not murder. This was the commandment of God given in the Old Covenant. And Jesus fulfilled this law, and He expanded upon it in the law of Christ, in the law of love. And He expounds upon the Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. And we read our second lesson from Matthew's Gospel. And again, follow along with me as I read. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be put into prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." We hear in these words what God's will for our lives is. When asked on one occasion which of the commandments that God had given to Moses was the greatest, Jesus summarized the law in this way: "Love the Lord your God with all your soul and your strength and your might. And then, second to that, love your neighbor as yourself." These two commandments that Jesus summarized correspond, as we well know, to the two tables of the law. And so that you may understand and perceive today clearly that this sixth commandment is related to the commandments of the first table, again, I want to remind you that the two tables really are two tables of five. That the fifth commandment, to honor our mother and father, is actually grouped in the Ten Commandments with the first four, which deal with God. And this is very intentional because there is an interrelationship between these two tables. The first commandment, to worship God only, is related and corresponds to the sixth commandment, which we're looking at today, not to murder. Because when we worship another god or make ourselves God, what are we doing? We're really trying, of course it's impossible to do this, but we're trying to kill God, aren't we? We're rebelling and attacking God. And so idolatry is, in a sense, a form of murder. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Before he murdered any other being, created being, he attempted in his rebellion to murder God. His heart was murderous in his idolatry. And then conversely, that commandment not to murder, it's actually a way of attacking God, isn't it? Because who are we created in the image of? We're created in the image of God. And that's why murder is such a heinous sin, because it's really an attack on God, because you're attacking the one who bears God's image. That's why God values human life so much, because it's a reflection of Him. And that's why we're commanded to value human life as well. When you look at that Hebrew word murder, what you discover is that it has a broader meaning than our word murder. Because I think usually when we think about murder, we're simply thinking about premeditated murder or first-degree murder. And it certainly includes that. But it also includes the taking of any life by careless action or negligence. So, for example, if you're driving way too fast past the speed limit so that you're endangering the lives of others and actually take someone else's life in your automobile because you weren't driving safely, you have violated that sixth commandment. You've committed murder. And so God is putting a very high standard before us because he loves and cares for human life so very much. I want to point out as well that when you look at the rest of Scripture, you can see this interrelationship between the commandments very clearly. Because consider these early chapters in Genesis. Where do you find the first violation of the first commandment? Well, you find it in Genesis 3, don't you? Where Adam and Eve rebel against God, where the devil tempts them to eat that forbidden fruit and saying that it'll make you wise. In fact, it'll make you like God. Their temptation there was to, again, kill God and become God themselves. But what happens in the very next chapter, in chapter 4? What do we see in that chapter? Well, in that chapter, we have the story of the very first two people born in this world. Their son Cain and their son Adam, or Abel, rather. And what happens? Well, Cain becomes jealous and covetous of his brother. And what does he do? He murders his brother. Isn't that interesting? That you have back-to-back stories. One of idolatry, breaking the first commandment. And the second of murder, breaking the sixth commandment. This interrelationship, I think, expresses and tells us that there is something very serious about lawlessness. That one sin, breaking of one commandment, easily leads to the breaking of another. James spoke of this in chapter 4 of his epistle. He says, "What causes quarrels and causes fights among you?" You know, this quarreling and fighting that oftentimes leads to murder. Is it not this? That your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, and so what do? You murder. You covet and cannot obtain, and so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. I mean, right there in those verses, you have the interplay between breaking the first commandment and breaking the sixth commandment, not to murder, and breaking the seventh commandment, not to commit adultery. Do you see how sin weaves an ugly, ugly web? James goes on to say, or rather, earlier he said this in warning us about lawlessness. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point has been guilty of all of it. For he who says, do not commit adultery, also says, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of a law. I've spent the time talking about this interrelationship between the commandments to help you see how serious sin is. Because in seeing how serious sin is, we see how great the love of God is. Because as we look at this commandment, the sixth commandment, what does it say? Not so much about us, because I think the commandment reveals our sinfulness, doesn't it? But what does this commandment, not to murder, say about God? Well, it says this: God cares greatly for human life. He cares greatly for the preservation of human life. You can see this all throughout the Old Covenant. Do you know that if someone, what God commanded the people of Israel to do before they went to war is to make atonement for the possible bloodshed that they would make? That if someone was part of the execution of someone, they'd have to go and have a riot, do a rite of atonement and cleansing. All these things indicate that God takes the loss and the taking of human life very seriously. But what kind of world do we live in? Human life is often treated very, very cheaply. We don't care about life the way God does. Why have we become so hard-hardened? Well, I think part of it is that we've moved away from a faith in the biblical God. More and more people are controlled by this alien, ungodly philosophy of naturalism. You know, naturalism believes that everything that happens and everything that's around is just caused by natural forces. You know, Mother Nature is a cruel mother. And coronavirus is proof of that. You know, the world doesn't really, just the natural order of things doesn't care about human life. It's the way of nature. Tooth and nail, and it all eventually ends in death. Others maybe aren't naturalists. They have some kind of undefined faith in God. They're really what used to be called deists, where they kind of believe there's a God out there who created things, and he winds up the world, and it just kind of runs like a watch on its own. God kind of has a hands-off. But again, that kind of world is cruel, because they say, well, you know, why is all this happening? You know, this plague, this virus that's coming around. Well, you know, it's one of those things that just happened. Just kind of pops up by natural forces, and God just kind of looks back and observes all that happens. Maybe he's sad that it's happened, but he can't really intervene and care for us. But the God of the universe, the true God of Scripture, cares very, very deeply for us. We see this so clearly in our Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you hear the import of that word? God gave his son because he cares for life. He cares for life. Against the death that we see all around us, God intervenes by sending his son Jesus Christ to die for our sins. You see, sin is very serious. And the wages of sin, as Scripture very clearly says, is death. And Jesus' death is the answer to sin. Throughout this series, we've been looking at how the accusations and the punishment of our sin have fallen upon Christ. By his wounds, we are healed. This is very vividly portrayed for us in regards to the sixth commandment in John chapter 11. And I'd like to read this familiar passage to you again and think about the sixth commandment, the commandment not to murder, as I read this. And so the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." He did not say this on his own accord. But being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also together into one the children of God who were scattered abroad, so that from that day they made plans to put him to death. Now, did you notice as I read that, how cheaply they treat the life of Jesus Christ? It's a murderous plan. They're breaking the sixth commandment. And the justification, according to Caiaphas the high priest, is that, well, it's better to sacrifice one person for the greater good. Oh, how we've seen that horrible, horrible philosophy played out again and again and again in the 20th century and now in the 21st century. Think of all the millions of people who died in the 20th century under certain various socialist regimes. In Stalinist Russia, Pol Pot Cambodia, Venezuela today. Human life is cheap. But always the justification is, well, some have to die. Those who oppose the socialist order have to be sacrificed for the greater good. Our nation is often divided in the whole issue of divorce, or rather, issue of abortion. And again, as you look at that issue, it's so clear, both from science and from Scripture, that human life begins at conception. But always the justification is, well, it's a sacrifice worth making for a greater good. I was appalled several weeks ago to see a well-known actress on the steps of the Supreme Court with really hate on her face and just vehement anger expressing her support for abortion. And she said, I am proud of my abortion. I will say it again and again. And then she justified it by all the things, all the good things, at least according to her, that had happened in her life. Because now she had a successful career. She was able to get her college education. She was able to get married, and now she has children. And she goes on and on and on. And all these things were able to happen because she, at 15 years old, didn't have her life derailed by the inconvenience of a pregnancy. Do you hear the logic of that? It's the same logic that Caiaphas had. Oh, it's better that one baby die than the agenda for my life get derailed. But oh, how different. Oh, how different the attitude of Jesus Christ is. Because when we look at Christ, he went willingly to that cross. He went as a sacrifice for us. He died not because he was under the power of Pilate. He clearly said to Pilate, "You have no power over me." Christ voluntarily laid down his life for us. Because as I said before, it was the only way to atone for our sins. The only way to give us life. For the wages of sin indeed is death. We are facing a panic in our nation, in our world. People are so concerned about a virus. They see this virus as what is threatening humanity's well-being. But we who know the Word of God know that it's not a virus, but it's the vice of sin. It is not a virus. It is vice that threatens us. Because Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, again, hear the words he says. He talks about the sin of the sixth commandment. And he says, if you even call someone a fool, you are liable to the fires of hell. That is the fate of everyone who is a sinner. That is the wage of sin, eternal death. That is why Jesus died. So you would not have to face the fires of hell. That's how much God values life. As we face these uncertain times, we need to do so with clarity. We need to do so with the understanding of what the true problem is of the world. It is a sin problem. And so we need to preach and believe the gospel. We need to show people that we have faith that our God is a mighty fortress, that he's a shield and a buckler, and that as Paul says, those who love God and have been called according to their purpose, they can have the assurance of knowing that all things work for the good of those who love the Lord. This is the gospel which we celebrate this day. We need to rise to this occasion, to be a loving example, an example of faith and love in a world that has gone crazy, to point people not to Washington, not to testing kits, or not to what politicians can do, but to what God can do. Because only Jesus can heal both body and soul. For as we have been hearing throughout this series, by his wounds we are healed. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your deep, deep love for us that gives us assurance in even the most troubling of times. We thank you that Jesus took the accusation and the penalty of murder upon himself. He died for us. Oh, in the wicked plan of Caiaphas, he thought he was preserving the Jewish nation. And unwittingly, he was doing the plan of God, that Jesus would be the one who would save the many. Not because he was murdered, but because he willingly gave himself for us out of his love. Let us now love others as we heard earlier today. Because God so loved us, let us love each other, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so let us now stand and sing our closing song. They'll know that we are Christians by our love. It's hymn number 284.